Now, this week is a little bit special. Matt is actually on a very well-deserved vacation. I know it's been a long time since he's had the ability to do that, and so I'm thankful that he and Liz and the family are able to get away and just have a week to sort of recuperate and take some time off. In the meantime, we actually have Shane Bennett with us this morning, and Shane is somebody that many of you probably are familiar with or recognize, but if you don't know who Shane has been a part of Commonway for years, going back to even before we were here in the convention center, and Shane is a part of the Commonway family. He and his family live in Colorado now, but Shane does a lot of amazing work thinking through, traveling, talking, teaching about reaching Muslims, about reaching out into the Middle East and places like that, and helping people figure out what does a global perspective on Jesus look like, and how do we effectively just make Jesus known to people who may maybe never have heard of him or just don't even know what to think about Jesus. So Shane is here with us this morning. He's going to be bringing our message, and I'm excited to hear what he's got for us this morning. So let's pray, and then I want you guys to welcome Shane as he comes up. Father God, again, we thank you for this morning, and I just pray that you would be present in what we're about to enter into, God, that you would speak through Shane, and that you would make yourself known, that you would give him the words, God, just to declare who you are and who you have made us to be, God. Again, we thank you for this morning, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Would you guys welcome Shane Bennett?
Thanks, man.
Well, thank you. That was very nice. It's so good to be with you guys and see your sweet, smiling faces. And I appreciate you coming, even though it's spring break, because Matt said, hey, will you come and speak? Because there are going to be 8 people there. And but you showed up, so good for you. You guys have covered some amazing ground the last few weeks in this journey home time, and I'm thrilled to get to be a part of that with you. And just think back for a minute, some of the things you've covered. You guys see things live probably most weeks. I don't get to see it live, so I listen to the podcast, and if it's not up by like 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I start to get a little stressed. I go, what are those guys doing? Come on. They have lives. And so usually by Monday or Tuesday, I've got to share in what you guys shared in on Sunday morning. Man, it's been pretty fun. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how this place with God, this home that we have with God, provides for an opportunity to be free from fear, which is so important, so valuable. As many of us, maybe it's a day-to-day, hour-to-hour struggle with fear. And last week, this wonderful new thinking about the covenant and, man, about being vassals and suzerain. And do you remember that? Did anybody get a chance to use suzerain in Words with Friends over the past week? That's got to be a killer word. And your opponent will say, that's not a real word. And you can say, oh, but it is. And let me share with you all that this means. And so my hope, or one of the things I was excited about this week, was to just get to say that word, suzerain, publicly. And so I had to look it up and see how you spell it, and because I didn't have the PowerPoint. Presumably it was on the PowerPoint last week. I don't know. And it got me thinking for this week. Now, I didn't totally design this talk just so I could say suzerain a lot, although that may have been a bit of a factor. But it made me wonder, if in fact, if you, perhaps you weren't here last week, and welcome, or this is your first week, you go, what in the world is the guy talking about? Matt last week shared about this idea of an ancient Semitic kind of covenant where there was a suzerain, the guy in power, the nation, the state in power, and then the vassal, the people or the state who were submitted to the suzerain, and the suzerain provided protection. And as followers of Jesus, we have this wonderful, amazing vassal-suzerain relationship where our protector actually loves us and cares for us and actually has made the sacrifice to make the covenant real and living. So it made me think, as I was kind of wrestling with some of that, I thought, what if Matt was actually right? What if, in fact, we are like a vassal state, or individually, you may collectively, we are vassals to this suzerain? And what if this suzerain, while providing protection for us, is inviting us, because what part of the condition was, the suzerain was free to say, if I have a battle to fight, I want you to come and fight this battle with me or for me. This is part of the package when you enter into that kind of relationship. So what if that's kind of where we find ourselves? What if perhaps we have, I'm not going to do the laser pointer this week because I love that so much, but I'm not going to do it. So what if Well, you can skip that one. What if we're in this epic kind of situation? You could die, right? Saying, well, skip what Jesus said? Let me not do that. as if there's any way in ever reality that Frodo is more important than Jesus. So this is what Jesus said. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This was setting the context for the home idea. You know, the fact that Jesus said that, the Father and I are going to come and make our home with us, it's unreal. It's amazing. What if part of that is we have been invited into this epic, it's bigger than epic, this cosmic struggle, battle that our suzerain has undertaken to defeat evil? What if that is actually what is going on? And as vassals of this great ruler, we are invited to participate with him in the accomplishment of the victory that he has set his heart and mind to. And it would be like this, like the fellowship of these little hobbits who just wanted to sit at home and have a nice pipe and enough food. But no, Gandalf comes and says, there's this great thing going on, and we want you to participate in it. What if that is, I want to say the way, but maybe a significant way to make sense of this whole mess that we live in the midst of? What if a way to frame what is going on in the world is this? That this great suzerain, God Almighty, God Most High, is engaged in this battle of epic proportion. This battle that is so huge and so significant. It puts the battle of five armies just like minor little Lego board skirmish. Massive battle. And as his vassals, delighting to live under his protection, his provision, he's inviting us to participate. I want to make a case for that. And some of this stuff will be very much, for many of you, a reminder of how things are. But my hope is the Holy Spirit's going to sink this into us in a pretty significant way this morning. So if we kind of go back to the start of the story, if you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis. We're going to do a lot of Bible. I debated, and I don't know if you can do too much Bible, but you can do too much Bible in too short an amount of time, and that might be what this morning is. But get your Bible out or open your app, whatever, because we're going to fly through some scriptures as I try to paint this picture of this is the situation in which we live, and this is some of the hope and promise that you and I have as vassals of this great king. The start of the story, you've read it before, right? Maybe you started reading the Bible through in a year, and this like January 1st, or maybe December 28th, because you can get a head start because you knew Deuteronomy was coming. But anyway, you got through Genesis. Man, it starts off in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's wonderful, amazing symbolism, God leaning over this thing that he hasn't even created yet and welcoming it into existence and created light and stars and the planets and all this amazing thing. At the end of that first chapter of the whole book, we read this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It's like Mr. Rogers' Beautiful Days in the Neighborhood, right? God just looked at it and goes, this is so great. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Things were brilliant. Things were wonderful at the start of the story. God has breathed it and he's spoken it into existence. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Bible, you know it is only two chapters before the whole world goes pear-shaped. There's a pear-shaped world. Now, again, like I didn't make this talk just so I could say suzerain. I didn't find this image and then go, oh, I got to show that picture and then build a whole talk around it. Although that has happened in the past. This one came after the thought. In the chapter 3 of the Bible, right at the start of the story, things go pear-shaped. Things go off the rails, off the tracks. This beautiful, pristine, just amazingly wonderful creation God has spoken into existence gets derailed. It gets broken. And it sets the course for most of the rest of the Bible. How's God going to deal with the reality that his creation has been broken? So a lot goes on throughout the Old Testament. It's a lot of chapters, a lot of words. If you're reading through the Bible, press on, keep at it. You can do it. But we get up to the New Testament. I want us to drop back into the story when Jesus is on the earth. Because Jesus represents, in many ways, kind of the climax of God's response to a pear-shaped planet. And Jesus says this about himself and about what he's doing. He says, the thief, this is the enemy that has broken creation. This is the devil. And, you know, in 2015, do you really think there's a devil? And yeah, I totally think there's a devil. I don't know how you can process the planet without thinking there is some source of evil that is hugely at work in our world today. Jesus, talking about the devil, says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, my hunch is that some of you, maybe a handful, have experienced some of that in your own life. The devil trying to steal and kill and destroy. I'm being a little sarcastic. I presume that all of us, unless you're like maybe you're 12 or you're 16 and everything has still been charmed and wonderful, but we've experienced that, right? The reality of this force of evil trying to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus said, that's the deal. But I have come that they, us, he's talking about you and me, that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus kind of throws the gauntlet down. In this pear-shaped world, there is a battle at work. There is a thief, there is an enemy who has come to kill and steal and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, which is a pretty great promise in the midst of a pretty big mess. One of Jesus' key disciples, this guy named John, he writes this letter to some of his friends, some churches, and he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So he gives us some insight into this battle that is at play. He says Jesus came to push back, to destroy, to undo the evil that we find to be present in the world. It's this epic battle underway. The Apostle Paul, he came to the party a little bit late, but he wrote most of the New Testament. He's given us most of the ideas, the way we think about Christianity. He says it's probably my favorite thing that he wrote. In Colossians, you know, a little short letter he wrote to one of his churches that he had been involved with, he says this: for God was pleased, he's talking kind of in a very broad sense about how this battle is playing out. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, all the fullness of God dwell in this man, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, when I read that, I go, what? Reconcile all things? Because I grew up in the church, and some people are going to hell, and some people are going to heaven. And Paul says, God has worked in Jesus to reconcile all things. And I don't understand all that he's trying to convey there, but I figure God's working to reconcile on a bigger scale than I normally think. It's how I figure out, to whatever degree I understand what he's saying. Through him, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Paul says, here's how this battle plays out. God has sent his Son, and he has filled him with all his fullness. And through this sacrifice that he has made on the cross and the resurrection that he experienced from the dead that we're going to celebrate just in a couple weeks, he's reconciling all things to himself. He's making things right. This pear-shaped world, been plagued by this enemy coming to kill and steal and destroy, Jesus is at work to make it right. He elaborates, kind of comments on this. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians, he sort of takes this cosmic battle and begins to bring it down personally. Here's what this means to you and to me. He says, then the end will come. When he hands over, and Jesus hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's an epic battle at work right now. There's a story on a cosmic scale that is being played out right now. And Paul says, let me just give you a little bit of a hint about the way this wraps up. Now, I'm not much for end times kind of stuff. I have almost no idea where history is heading. You know, it's a point of pride for me that I can be honest enough to go, I have no idea. And I laugh at people and I judge them when they say they do have an idea because everybody's been wrong so far and what makes you think you're going to be right? So all of that, while that is there, in the midst, Paul says, here's what's going to happen. The end will come. And a key part of that is Jesus reigning until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because death, which is a part of every one of our lives, does not belong here. It's not part of the original blueprints for creation. Paul goes on, 2 Corinthians, another letter to some of his churches. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I don't know really what he's saying there. He said, well, let's think spiritually about stuff. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You know, Paul used to be an enemy of Jesus, and he tried to kill people who loved Jesus, and he tried to explain from the Old Testament why this Jesus was not who he said he was. He said, I don't think about that way anymore. And then 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Whew, that's kind of a relief, isn't it? God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, as Paul brings this cosmic battle, like right down, you and Paul sitting across the table, the caffeinery, having some nice coffee, and he says, here's what this means to you. We got to deal with this, right? You don't have to deal with it. You can blow it off and keep right on walking. But maybe what Paul is saying is, I want you to deal with this cosmic battle as it plays out in reality for you. And there are two things. There are tons of stuff that are important in these few little verses that he writes. But for us, two things. Number one is this. That last implication, or that last imploring by Paul, be reconciled to God. Now, if you are here and you go, I am not even sure what being reconciled to God means, but I am pretty sure that I have not done that, I have not responded to that, can I just sort of underline Paul's request here for you? If you've been on the periphery a little bit, if you've been kind of exploring, maybe dating Jesus and not thinking, I don't know if this is for me or for not, can I invite you to make a decision right now to say, yeah, God, I submit to you. I accept this reconciliation that you offer. I willingly put myself in the position of a vassal to you as my suzerain. Look to you for protection. Look to you for life. I want to invite you to follow Jesus if you're not doing that. Because I think it's the way to life. Way to life now, way to life beyond death, way to life, period. So from these verses, and the first thing I want you to hear, if you're not following Jesus, you are welcome. God has been about forgiving and dealing with your sin and your rebellion, and he invites you to be reconciled with him, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, number two, Paul says, we are therefore, because of all this stuff is true that I've just written, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are invited into this relationship, into participation with God in what he is doing to reconcile the world to himself, to make all things new. So we've got this cosmic battle at work. We've got our God on one hand, and we've got this enemy who has been contending against God since time immemorial. And we happen to have been born now. And God says to you and me, I want you to be my ambassadors. I want you to participate with me in the outworking of this battle. It's just crazy. It's amazing to me that God would do that, that God would ask that, would invite us into that, that we are indeed these vassals, these participants, this fellowship, joining with God in his purposes for the planet. A couple things that Jesus says about this. He's praying late in his life, praying for his disciples. And he says this amazing prayer in John 17. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, Jesus says in this prayer, he says, I pray for these handful of guys who are with me right now, who are my disciples, but also for everybody who will follow me as a result of their work. So it includes all of us who are following Jesus. He prays this prayer for us. And he says, God, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Although I think, Jesus, why'd you say that? Because that might be the best thing to solve my pain right now, just to be out of this world. And then just to be done with this. He says, no, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. But I ask that you protect them from the evil one. the Son of God prayed for you and for me for protection from this enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy. Can you imagine that? Jesus prayed that prayer, probably prays that prayer for us. And he says in 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, sanctify again, this is a religious kind of word. It very basically means set them apart for important stuff. Consecrate them. Put them into action for my purposes. So he says, protect us, you and me, protect them from the evil one. And then sanctify them, set them aside for this holy purpose, for the work that I have for them. And he says in 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus says, God, protect them from the evil one, set them aside for holy work, and he poof, boots us into the world. He says, go get at it. Get at this work. Now, a little bit later in his life, in John 20, this is after his death and his resurrection, he shows up where the disciples are hanging out, maybe a little bit afraid because Jesus has been gone. They haven't sorted out what's going on yet. And he shows up in the midst, and it scares them half to death. And he has to just keep telling them, no, be at peace, be at peace. It's okay. It's me. No, don't run away. Get back out here. Come on, come on. It's okay. Just keeps reassuring them. And in the context of that reassurance, he says this, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, if it helps, Gandalf is not Jesus, all right? And you and I are not Frodo. But if it helps, you know, think about those scenes in Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is saying, this is your role. We have there's not a plan B. You know, if you choose to sit here and smoke your pipe and enjoy the fire and tell stories, there's not another option. In kind of a weird, similar way, Jesus looks at you and me and says, you guys are the plan. And I send you out the way the Father sent me. How did God send Jesus? As a father sends his son, not flippantly, not thoughtlessly. Send him according to who he was. Send him with power and authority. Send him to suffer. You know, that's the more sober side of the story. Jesus goes, as I was sent, this road that I have walked, I'm sending you, the guys in the upper room back in John 20, and us here at the Horizon Center, I'm sending you to walk that road as my servants, as my ambassadors. Let's lighten it up a little bit. This is what home might look like, right? This home that we've been talking about, this our journey home, this puppy pile where everything is good. And everything is accepted. You know, you can be a pig, but a pig is welcome in the puppy pile. And it's warm. And if you feel hungry, mom is right there. And if you have to go potty, somebody comes and cleans it up on your behalf. And this is wonderfully warm and good and accepting situation. That, in my mind, that's a good way to picture this home that God has invited us to participate in. Now, I don't know all of you guys, and some of you are probably really mean for all I know, but when I'm hanging out at Common Way, it's like, oh, this is so great. I love these people. Oh, no, I've got to go speak because I'm talking to people in the back, and then worship's over. It's a little panic because it's just so good, this place of home. But you can't stay in the puppy pile forever, right? The puppy pile is not, at some point you got to get out and chase some cars. You got to get out. Our dog, you know, her great job on our farm is to herd the chickens. You've got to take action. You've got to chase balls. You've got to go torment the cats. There is work to do. The puppy pile is always there. You always come back and you hang out. You always come back and find a place in front of the fireplace that's warm and where the pig still can hang out, although the pig hangs out all over now. But, you know, everybody's still welcome there. But part of home is getting ready for the stuff that you were born to engage in. Let's think about it this way. Peter says this. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, we'll circle back around to Peter in a little bit because he wrote some great stuff. He said some amazing things, and he screwed up on colossal scale. He says this, as you come to him, to Jesus, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter talks about this house that is being built by us, by God with us, as these living stones brought together. And he says this house is being built for some very specific, very practical purposes. He goes on, he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, the main idea of this whole morning, of me being here with you, is to say that this house, this home that God has provided for us, this puppy pile, this place of acceptance, where we all fit regardless of who you are, where you've been, you're welcome here. We are brought into that because God loves us. And because God wants good stuff for us. Because God wants life for us. And we are brought into it because God has in mind to use us in this epic battle that he is unfolding. Now, there's some implications about this idea that we have some purpose. So home is where we find our purpose, where we prepare for it, refine it, live it out. Home is the lab where we get to practice this stuff. It is only because we have this kind of context that I would expect most of us could have any kind of impact in our family, in our city, in the world, because we have this place of acceptance. So what does that, one of the things that that means for us as Common Way is this: we have got to celebrate novices. We've got to delight when somebody tries something new. Let me read the rest of this and I'll comment on it a bit. We've got to continually cultivate an environment of acceptance and freedom to experiment and practice. Now, one of the churches I've been involved in, our family's been involved in over the years, it's been a number of years. It's not quite a denomination, but a collection of churches called The Vineyard. I don't know if you know about The Vineyard or you go, "Oh, I think that's a cult. Get down from the stage." It's not a cult. Although they do some weird stuff. But one of the things I loved about The Vineyard is that there's this amazingly practical sense that what we see Jesus doing, we should probably try to do ourselves. And there was this wonderful openness for experimentation and for practice. And you could have just decided to follow Jesus and quit shooting heroin yesterday. And the next day, you get to begin to practice and experiment with how God has equipped you to participate in his kingdom. Now, if you're thoughtful at all, you go, "Well, that could be problematic." It totally could be. And then people did stupid, crazy stuff, and you go, "You know, maybe that what you just did there was kind of stupid and crazy. But it's okay because it was your first shot. But what if you just tweaked it this way a little bit?" In this wonderful context of practice and experimentation, nobody was expected to be perfect. Nobody was expected to have it all together. And I so loved that characteristic of different vineyard churches I've been a part of. And I want that for us. Because if we're going to be this puppy pile, if we're going to be this home in which we get trained and equipped and refined and shaped and directed, you've got to have opportunity to experiment. Or people are going to try once, right? And if it doesn't go well that first time, they're not going to try anymore. Because people aren't stupid. You're not stupid. If you give a shot at some kind of ministry, if you get a shot at trying to do something for God and it goes pear-shaped on your behalf and people look at you and go, "I don't think you're the kind of person that God uses that way," you go, "Totally agreed, never doing it again." We've got to celebrate novices. We've got to celebrate people who from a zero starting point make an effort. And we got to continually build this context. I think we have, and I just want us to continue to build this context where people can say, "I've been invited into this epic battle. And I don't totally know what my part is. I'm pretty sure I'm not good at that. And I tried that and it didn't go so well. But I want to figure it out. I want to understand what it is, God, that you have for me to do." As I think about how this may apply to each of you, I just want to give two categories. I know you are you and you're unique and wonderful and nobody is like you and I celebrate that. But maybe if you can find yourself in one of these two categories, it might help. Let me give you the other category so you know. So if you have been around for a little bit, and I say that, you know, lovingly, but if, you know, you may think of yourself as old, you may think of yourself as, "I've been doing this church thing, dude, I've heard that sermon 18 times over the years." If you've been around for a bit, Can I share with you some thoughts about how this purpose idea may have implication for you? Number one is this. Think, as we unfold these next few weeks up to Jesus' trial and his death and his resurrection, there are a couple old guys who played some amazing roles in the unfolding of those days and those events. This guy named Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Now, they don't get like a physical description, and the Bible doesn't say, here were a couple of old guys who did this, but presumably they were men of leading stature, statesmen in the community who had been around for a while. And these two guys used their experience, used their influence, and used their connections to go to the leader of Palestine and say, we would like to take Jesus' body and deal with it in an honorable way. And because of who they were given the privilege to take Jesus' body in those hours, those days when he was dead, and deal with it in an honoring kind of way. Now, Peter would never have gotten an audience with Pilate. He smelled bad. He talked funny. He didn't have any manners. He didn't have decent clothes. All this stuff. There's no way he's getting through the door. So these guys used what they had. Their experience, their influence, their age to accomplish for Jesus this very honoring kind of thing. Let me encourage you. Maybe you totally understand your purpose. Keep at it. Use this stuff that God has given you over the years. Let it be refined. And perhaps maybe some fresh purpose and vision. The thing that I do, Adam mentioned, I go around and try to help people connect with Muslims in different parts of the world. Used to be, if you got to be 35, you were done. You were no longer a candidate for that kind of missionary work. But those days are gone. And it turns out old people have a lot to offer. And they're really good at some of this stuff. And you can get a retirement visa to countries like Turkey. They'll come and let you stay there. Second thing, if you've been around for a bit. Solid research recently says that the most significant factor in kids growing up in church, graduating from high school, going to college, and staying in church, which, this is the sky's falling of the day, right? All these kids are leaving church. Oh, no, what are we going to do? The single most significant factor in them staying a part of church is whether or not they have a relationship with an older member of the congregation. Now, I don't want to put too much pressure on you if you are an older member of the congregation, but apparently you matter significantly, considerably. Because if you have a relationship with somebody who's grown up in the church, you hugely affect the odds of them staying on with the church rather than going off to college and bailing on the faith. I think that's a key part of your purpose. What if you've just been, what if you're kind of new to thinking about this? You're just kind of wondering, I don't know what God wants me to do. I didn't actually know that I had to do something to be with God. I thought it was all free and grace. And man, it totally is, but God is inviting you into this struggle, into this epic battle. And if you're early on in that decision-making, can I just tell you a couple things? One, swing for the fence. Give it everything you have. Ask God for something that is so beyond you, it's ridiculous. And then don't tell anybody because you'll be embarrassed. But once you have some really trusted friends, then start to, I'm kind of thinking about this. I had a young guy one time tell me, like, this is probably about as embarrassing and crazy swing for the fence as you can be. So I'll share it with you so yours will be underneath that and it'll be a little more comfortable. He said, I have some pretty big ambitions for my life. He was probably 25, 29, something. That's a number of years ago. And I said, really, tell me about it. I don't really want to. I don't share it with a lot of people. And I said, no, come on. What are you thinking? What do you want to accomplish? He goes, I think that I'm going to be the president of the United States someday. And I did what you would have done. Are you serious? No, I didn't do that. I caught it somewhere before it got out of my mouth. But this guy was a youth pastor, and I don't even think he graduated from college. There's no way he was going to be president. But he shared with me this vision, this hope, and maybe someday he swings back around and he is president. I'll be surprised, and I'll say, I knew him back when I encouraged him, which I totally didn't. So if this purpose idea is new to you, swing for the fence. Ask God for a huge problem. God, use me to bring slavery to an end in the modern era. Use me to catalyze movements to Christ among Muslims in different parts of the world. Use me to bring the kingdom of God to Muncie in such a way that everybody's going, what is God up to here? Swing for the fence. Second thing for you, if you're new to this purpose, get some friends who can speak into your life. Get a small group who can encourage you, who can tweak you and refine you. Because here's the deal. Sometimes it's easier for other people around you to see your potential than it is for you to see your own potential. So get some people who say, I think you may be aiming for a bunt when God's asking you to go for a triple. I think you've got more stuff there. I'm willing to help you. Now, along this way of figuring out our purpose, I want to do something fun for a minute. Sarah, go ahead and come up here. I want to do this little interview with Sarah Coleman. Many of you probably know Sarah. She's getting ready to do some like crazy, ridiculous stuff in the coming couple months. So I wanted to give her a chance to share that with you and think with her about this idea of finding and stepping into our purpose. So I'm going to talk to her for a couple minutes with you. We're going to talk to her. And then share a couple more ideas and I'll wrap up. So, Sarah, thanks so much for being here. Let me just mention this so I don't forget. If you want to follow up with what she's doing, just go to this website, v.gd/heysarah. And that'll take you to her Facebook page and she will respond to your friend request, right? Unless you're like totally creepy, she will respond to your friend request. And you can follow along. So just let's start off. What are you getting yourself into? What's ahead for you?
May 4th, I'm going to be going to Jordan. A few months ago, Shane got me connected with Scott Gore, and he is planning this trip. And so our goal while being there is to share the message of Jesus by just connecting with people, going into their homes. We're specifically going to be trying to reach out to the Syrians that are there. We're also going to be working with local efforts to hand out like pillows, blankets, stoves, just whatever they might need, and just hope for an opportunity just to pray with people as well.
Awesome. That is so great. Now, as you can imagine, I'm like totally stoked about this, but maybe not everybody is. So what's some of the response you've got as you shared? Because perhaps, Sarah will share some of the stuff maybe going through your mind.
Well, a few of my friends have been like, they like kill people over there, like, could have chosen a better place to go right now. And my response is, well, for one thing, I think they get a lot of their information from the news. And while it is concerning, it's not part of the whole Middle East. I've talked to people who have been to Jordan and they love Americans and so I don't really feel like I'm in danger. I'll tease with them. And I'm like, well, if you're so concerned about my safety, you could come with me, make sure I'm safe. Got two more openings with this group. So, we're good. But the other reaction I've gotten is just like excitement and like, oh, I wish I had a passion for something like that. That's so cool. And, God had to bring me to this place. Like, last fall, I wasn't really passionate about Muslims or anything. He just worked in my heart in the past 6 months to the point where, I'll start bawling, just thinking about the people over there. And I just had to ask God to give that to me, and he has.
So. Wonderful. Now, tell us, I'm not asking you, hey, validate my sermon, will you please? Oh, I'm kind of asking that. How does taking this step fit in with your journey to understand God's purpose for your life?
Really, I don't really know what my purpose is in life, but I think that's what God has been showing me, is that I don't need to know everything, that I just need to follow him and he'll direct me where I need to go. And I know at least I need to go to Jordan, and we'll see what happens after that.
Awesome. Good. Now, Sarah's been a part of Common Way for about a year. How has your involvement, what you're doing here, factored into this decision to make this trip to Jordan?
Common Way's been a huge part of, me making this choice, just through people talking about Muslims and how they are building relationships with them, along with just being a part of a small group who actually just encouraged me to look into going to Jordan more, because I was kind of entertaining the thought, but I was like, I don't know, I just don't know if I can do it, and it was because of them that I just continued to press on and, call to Scott and talk to
Wonderful.
Him about it more.
Oh, that's so good. Glad you're doing this. Well, what can we do in terms of undergirding you and being behind you in this? How can we pray for you as you get ready and then as you go?
I really appreciate prayer just to prepare the hearts of the Syrians and everybody that we'll be interacting with over there. You know, I've heard several times that God really does reveal himself through prayer, through dreams and visions to Muslims. And so I've been praying that God would just be doing that while we get ready to go, and that God would equip us with the words that we need to have to give them hope.
Mm-hmm.
Also just that God would protect us as far as like health and everything, because we're going to be doing a lot of stuff and in a different environment. So it's going to be a little bit of a challenge.
Awesome. Awesome. I'm so glad. So thanks for sharing these things. I appreciate it. Thanks for taking the step of faith. And, you know, I think most of us would feel sorry when half of the Syrian population is out of their homes. So I appreciate you, people like you, who are actually taking that "I feel sorry" and actually putting feet to it. So God bless you. Let me pray for you quickly, and then we'll clap and let you go. Father, thank you for Sarah. Lord, like Jesus prayed for all of us, I pray that you protect her from the evil one these days leading up to her departure. And Lord, I pray you go before her and the rest of her group with dreams and visions and preparing people's hearts to chat with these guys. And Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come as they share material stuff, and as they share stories of Jesus, and as they share their love and their lives, and as they cry with people, absorb some of the massive quantity of pain that's present there right now. Lord, work through her for the sake of your purposes. Use this effort to push evil back, Father. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you clap for Sarah? Thanks so much. I appreciate it. So jot this down. If you want to continue to pray for Sarah, v.gd/heysarah, and you can stay up to date on her preparation, like little videos about how to pack to go to the Middle East, and all kinds of great fun stuff, and updates as she's actually engaging in this. Two more things I want to share with you. One is, what is going to stop you, stop us, stop me from actually walking out our purpose in this epic struggle that God is undertaking? One, we're going to be too busy. There's so much stuff to do. We're going to be doing this, and you're going to be doing that, and there's no time to think, what does God have in mind for me to do? Now, like most of these things, I put them on this list because I am not guilty of them, which is totally tongue-in-cheek. I am part of our culture, and our culture celebrates busyness. And if you ask somebody, hey, what did you do yesterday? I mostly sat on the couch and watched basketball. It's like, ew, you sloth. I can't believe it. We can be too busy. And also, we can be too American. Now, I assume as a reminder to you, but American culture does not overlap 100% with the kingdom of God. I'm so happy to be American. There's no other place I would have rather been born or grown up, but I recognize that there are aspects of American culture that are in some conflict with the kingdom of God. And if we choose to be American before we choose to be the vassals of this great king, we might miss our purpose. Maybe we're too in love with our sin. Now, I want to, for example, give you a sin that I am not guilty of, and that's gluttony. And I took a photo last night. I didn't make it into the slides. You're probably happy about it. A photo of my double scoop ice cream dish at the chocolate mousse. And I'm eating it halfway through, and I'm thinking, I'm going to talk about gluttony tomorrow. Brilliant. This is wonderful. But here's how this plays out. If you are too in love with food, you might get diabetes. Or you might kill your heart, and you might die at 50 instead of living out to 75 or 80 in these amazing older years in which God had in mind to use you in amazing ways. If you're too in love with your sin, you might short-circuit your life. And you can imagine whatever sin is particularly plaguing for you, you can imagine how that might go against you working out your purpose. Maybe you failed before. Again, this is theoretical for me, having not failed before, but I assume that if you fail before, perhaps you might think, well, I'm not going to try again because I failed, because I am, in fact, a failure. And when I cross my arms, it's because I'm feeling a little vulnerable. Because I am, in fact, a failure. Remember what Jesus said about the thief? Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to lie to you and say, that thing that you screwed up before, that means that you have been sidelined, you have been benched, that you don't participate in the stuff of God anymore. Look at the book. Peter. This guy, he wrote amazing letters. He's the one that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this proclamation. I'm going to build my church on you. He failed gloriously. He told Jesus, he got in Jesus' face. He said, no, you can't go to Jerusalem because you might get killed. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He denied association with Jesus. He major foul up. But God saw fit to use him. Maybe you're going to miss your purpose because your view of God is too small. What God is trying to do is save you and me from our sins so that we can die and go to heaven. That's totally true, but it's totally a subset of what God is trying to do. We need this view of God, this suzerain view of God that says God is at work to reconcile all things to himself. God is at work to destroy evil, and you and I, in participation with God, will see the day when evil is absolutely vanquished from this planet. And if you can't believe God for that, and most of the time I can't believe God for that, we need to have a bigger view of God. Because that's what the Bible says God is up to. Maybe if you can see it through the mics, maybe your view of yourself is too small. And you're not going to find your vision. You're not going to find your purpose. You're not going to walk it out if you think, oh, I'm just this little person. What do I have to offer? You're a child of God. Here's a way maybe to respond to that, to find your purpose. Consider your gear. Consider your gifts, your experiences, your abilities, and your resources. Maybe jot that down. What has God given you in terms of gifts? What are you innately good at? And my wife is innately good at allowing people to share with her. She will meet random people who will, out of the blue, tell their tragic life story to her. And she didn't have a class in that. She didn't practice. It just kind of happens. It's this thing that God has given her. God has given each of us these gifts. What about experience? What's your path look like? Some of you look back on your path, and it is pockmarked with some tragedy. And I don't know how loving God lets anybody go through that. It is experience that God has allowed you to go through because he has in mind to use you. Wonderful way. What about your abilities? What have you gotten good at over the years? What have you practiced? What are your skills? What are your resources? We all have 24 hours a day, right? We all have varying amounts of money. We all have varying amounts of energy and passion. How has God wired up with you? What kind of resources has he given you? And what does that tell you about your purpose? About how God wants to use you. So consider your gear. And then last, finally, consider your God. Let me just remind you who God is. God spoke everything into existence. Go back to the start of the book. God looked down. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, let there be light. This God who created everything, who saw the world that he created go pear-shaped and set about redeeming it. And we included in that redemption in this effort to reconcile all things to himself. God somehow has chosen fit to look at the likes of you and me in situations like Common Way and say, little Frodo, there is a journey for you to take that is significant beyond your capacity to imagine. God is speaking that to you. If you feel it all, it is the voice of God. Against the lying and the stealing and the destruction of the enemy, God is saying, I have in mind to use you. I will be a good suzerain. I will protect you. I will provide for you. You are safe in me. Even if you die, you are safe in me. But along the way, there is a road to walk that is going to make a huge difference. A difference in the lives of your family, the lives of people in your church, your school, in your office, in your city. Maybe a difference in the lives of a handful of Syrians who have been run out by bombs from their home and their town. God has in mind to use us in this epic battle that someday will come to conclusion. Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And we will live in the light and the love, perfectly redeemed creation of this great God. Let me pray for you and I'll be finished. Father, I thank you so much that you have allowed us to be alive in this day, in this time, with these people, Lord, I thank you for the obvious ways that you have poured your Spirit out. You have poured gifts and good things out on the people of Common Way. Lord, I thank you for the ways that are not so obvious, but are so significant. God, you have blessed us. Lord, I thank you that for whatever reason, you have shown us kindness and honor by inviting us to join you in the struggle. You've given us reason to live that's way better than owning a lot of stuff, way better than just being comfortable. You have given us a purpose in this battle that you are after. And Lord, I thank you for your victory. Lord, I pray you would increase our capacity to dream for and imagine a world made new, the fullness of your kingdom. Use us, Father, to hasten that day. In Jesus' name, amen.